Stephen before the Sanhedrin council. And this said the high priest, are these things so? And of course he is referencing back to Acts chapter 6 and the preceding verse, I say from 12 to 15, where they falsely accused Stephen of you know, blaspheming, you know, against this holy place and against the law, against, you know, the temple and against the law. Well, and the high priest asked Stephen, are these things so? Well, we know that gets the door, open door for Stephen to begin to give a message. And it's rather interesting here that they do see his face as the face of an angel. All these people on this council are looking upon Stephen and see his face as it had been the face of an angel. So they think, well, you know, surely that would just solve all of everything. But it didn't. Well, and he said, men and brethren and fathers, so he addressed the men, brethren, and fathers, you know. Hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, or Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I will show you, or shall show thee. Now, we see here that again, Stephen goes right back unto Abraham, and he gives them scripture. He goes right back in to bring Abraham in as testimony here. And when God called him out to, you know, go into the land of Canaan. Now, and of course, we might see here that God led Abraham into a new experience, and this is really what God is wanting to lead the children of Israel into. And so we see here, you know, again, we would think about here that, you know, all these things, so I didn't mention this in verse 1, but of course, he, you know, they were talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, you know. And of course, Jesus did prophesy in Matthew 24, verse 1 and 2, of the temple's destruction. We remember, you know, when he said that, you know, that the disciples that showed Jesus the temple, and, you know, it was, might, you know, talking about it, and Jesus said, you know, that destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Well, he was talking of his own body. And, of course, they took that as a temple. That, and, of course, Daniel, in Daniel 9:26, Daniel prophesied there of Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem. And, of course, Jerusalem, the temple and all, was destroyed in 70 A.D. by Titus. So we know that Acts was written before this because it's still standing. And so now we're going into Stephen's testimony and his sermon. And it's Israel's last opportunity to accept their Messiah as a nation. Now, they do accept him individually, Jews do today. But it's not, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as they would accept Christ as their Messiah, they will not have that opportunity until the church age is completed. And again, so Stephen, here he goes on, he says, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. And again, that's in reference to the God of glory. He appeared unto, again, to Abraham. And he brought him out. Now, we go on in verse 4. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, or Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him unto this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. So we begin to see that something here that Stephen mentions, and that is that Abraham enjoyed his inheritance by faith. Now, God gave it to him, but notice, he didn't even set his foot on it. In other words, Abraham enjoyed his inheritance just as you and I do today by faith. And of course, it was given the land of Canaan. It was given to him as an everlasting possession. Now, we go on in verse 6, and God spake on this wise and said, his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And of course, this place is Canaan land, Abraham's inheritance. And we see here this recited from Genesis 15, 13, and 14. It's prophesied back there that God was prophesying of that the seed of Abraham would go into bondage. And of course, they was in Egypt 400 years. And they were evil and treated of. And of course, God did bring them out. And in those, God did judge Egypt. And then they did come into this place. So he's citing here, we see this, and one thing I think here is we see that God is now calling Israel out to serve him in a new, in the new creation, you know. And of course, we see that. Anyway, he's bringing all this into testimony. Verse 8, and he gave him the covenant of circumcision. So Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And now he goes in, and of course, this is the covenant of circumcision that was given to Abraham. And in Romans 4:1, Paul calls it the seal of the righteousness by faith. And it's the seal of the righteousness by faith. Now, we go on, and verse 9, and the patriarch moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first, and at the second time Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Now it's rather interesting because here we see Joseph brought under the scene. And Joseph is very much a type of Christ in here, because we remember that Joseph was rejected at his first, at first. You know, they sold him into Egypt, and but yet Joseph turned right around and became their deliverer. In Genesis 50, verse 15 to 21, and verse 17 we read, you know, as for you, in verse 20, it says, Joseph speaking to his brothers, he says, as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. And it is to this day to save much people alive. And all how we can just see Christ in that. He's telling Israel, you know, you did mean it for evil against the Lord Jesus. You crucified him. You put him, gave him to Pilate. But God allowed that to bring many people alive, and that's exactly what happened. He's telling them, you know, that really that God forgives, and now he wants you to accept the Lord. And so it is. And of course, now one thing we see, if we went back in Genesis 50, verse 17, that we see that Israel, or that Joseph's 11 brothers, they did have to ask forgiveness, and they did. They confessed their sin against him. And so we see that Israel must confess their sin against the Lord Jesus before he will be revealed unto them. And of course, they did not at this time do that. But anyway, we go on, and he talks about this. But notice, at the second time in verse 13, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred were made known unto Pharaoh. And I think there we see just that. That, again, we know that the second time, Christ is coming back at the second time, and he will reveal himself to his children, to his people Israel. And of course, they're going to look on him whom they pierced. And you know, we can just read Genesis 15 and just see how wonderful it's going to be for them at that time when they as a nation will accept their Messiah. Well, anyway, we see that all, and Stephen just brings that all out to them. Next, Stephen brings out in verse 14, and Moses. And then sent Moses and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 315 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died he and all his fathers, and was carried out into Shechem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham brought for a sum of money of the sons of Enoch, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. And now he's bringing on Moses. Now, so we see here in verse 19 that how Christ is a, how Moses was a typical of Christ. You see, Moses was born and he come into this world under the sentence of death, so to speak, just like Christ did. Moses was born, and notice that he was, you know, we remember the story that, you know, his mother put him in the little boat of bulrushes. Well, he was under the sentence of death, as Christ was. And then he goes on, at which time Moses was born and was exceedingly fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and in deed. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Now we see here that Moses, we remember the story, and what we see here is that, again, he was under the sentence of death and he was come into this world. And so was Christ. He was predestined to die on the cross, the sentence of death. And he was nourished up in the father's house 3 months. And you notice he was, Pharaoh's daughter took him in. And so did, you know, Christ was on this earth for 30 years, we know. And he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptian. He was mighty in word and in deed. And he went, and Moses, of course, here again, a type of Christ. And when he was full 40 years old, that is interesting as we see all of this, these 40 years, because it says here that, you know, Moses was tested in all. He was, otherwise, Moses could have enjoyed being Pharaoh's son. He could have had the throne of Egypt, and we know that. And Moses was tested as to that ability of what he would. Well, we remember Christ when he was led into the wilderness. Satan, you know, he, one of the temptations, you know, of all the kingdoms of the earth he would give to Christ. Christ too was tested in all that, and of course shown that he would not sin. But Moses here, again, after that period of testing, went and visited his brethren and the children of Israel. And of course he's seeing one of them, and you know, he was being entreated. We remember the story because Moses killed and smote the Egyptian. And here's the only place that we can really understand why Moses did that, because it says in verse 25, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And so we see here that Moses had that calling on his heart that he was going to deliver the children of Israel, even at this time. And he surely thought, you know, that they would know that he'd come and that he was their deliverer. Well, they didn't accept him at that time. They rejected him, we will remember that. And it says here, and the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one out of, excuse me, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, you are brethren, why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? And oh, how we can see this here. Moses here is again is a type of Christ, in that Moses, a deliverer and ruler, was also rejected by his people at the first coming, when he first made himself known, as was Christ at his first coming to them. And so I thought that was rather interesting. We don't really find out what was all on Moses' heart at that time, except in here in the book of Acts. And of course, Moses again, he was under the sentence of death, and again he was rejected as a deliverer and a ruler. And they did not. They thrust him away and rejected him, as did Israel Christ. Well, verse 29. Then said Moses at this thing, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, for he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire and a bush. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them, and now come, I will send thee into Egypt. So now we see Moses here, and of course, we remember again, he was in the land of Midian, and he begat two sons. And it's rather interesting here too that he saw this flaming fire in a booth, and this booth again was not consumed. And of course that booth was the nation of Israel, I think. It represented as Israel as a nation, God's fire of judgment and refining going on while they were in Egypt. Now they were under bondage and an affliction, but it was what it was, and I think what Moses saw there was Egypt, God's people in that refining fire, not being consumed, much like, the Daniel, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were cast into the fiery furnace, it was a refining fire, and it burned off their bonds. So here was Israel in their affliction. Well, Moses seen that, and it was holy ground, because what God's work was a place there because of what God was doing in that. Well, God again come and spoke to Moses. And now it was 40 years that Moses had been in this time of testing here. And he was sent into Egypt. Now, in verse 35, we go on. And then this Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Like unto me, him shall ye hear. Hear. So Moses here giving prophecy of Christ. Christ is the prophet that Moses said would have come. And then verse 37. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, and like unto me. And of course he's like unto me, or like unto Christ, and then again his rejection and his leading the children out, and he was come to do that. And of course Christ is the prophet that Moses said they were to hear. And that's what Stephen's saying here. And again it just shows here that they rejected him, just as they rejected Moses at his first sermon, just as they did Christ. And they did trust Christ out. We remember that, back when he was crucified. Well, they're doing the same thing again here. And, of course, we know that when Christ comes back, when Christ is revealed to them the second time, they will accept him just as they accepted Moses. In verse 38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them and in their hearts turned back into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for as for this Moses which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Now, right here, again, we see that they did thrust Moses out from themselves. And, of course, Israel, showing Israel's unregenerate heart. And even it says here that, they received the lively oracles that were given to them. That is the law. And, of course, and notice here, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness, in verse 38. That's referencing to Christ. That the prophet, this is the prophet that Moses spoke of, and this is he says in verse 38. And he was in the church in the wilderness. And of course they're tying this Christ who told them he was the Son of God. And now Stephen said he was there at the church in the wilderness. He is the Son of God. And bringing all that out to them, into the council. Notice here, verse 39 also, that to whom our fathers would not obey. And of course that's to whom he's referring to is Christ. The fathers that back then would not even obey the Lord Jesus at that time. Of course they didn't know him as that then. But trust him from them and in their hearts turn back again into Egypt. And again, that's just showing again their unregenerate heart. In their hearts, they did turn back into Egypt. Now, they do know they really didn't in person, but in their hearts they did. And showing again their unregenerate heart. And of course, they said unto Moses, make us gods to go before us, for this Moses has brought us out of the land of Egypt, we doubt not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idols, and rejoiced in the works of their hands, of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of prophets, O ye house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your God, Rephan, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So Moses, here, Stephen goes on, and he goes on a little farther in that, and how God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. And God, why did he do that? Well, because of their heart condition. They made these calves, and they offered sacrifices, and rejoiced in the work of their own hands, what they had accomplished. And Israel's still doing that today, you know. I think they sat over there, and, you know, their idea is, give us the weapon, we'll defend ourselves. You know, they're very proud people. They've not yet turned to the Lord God of hosts. They've not yet turned to him. And so we know what's going to take to get them to do that, but they will. Well, because of all this, because of their idolatry and their forsaking God, they took the tabernacle of Moloch. Now, Moloch was a deity, or a fire, I think. You know, he was just one of those heathen deities. His fire god, as I got wrote him down here. And the star of his god was him. And you know, just my own thinking, I think that six-pointed star is what God's talking of here. I don't know. But I've wondered that. I don't know if you ever have or not. You know, they're 6 points, and I don't think God would want them having 6 points because that's man's number. It's not God's number. And so anyhow, I don't think that's the star of David. I think that's a misnamed star myself. Anyhow, that's just my own thinking on that. And notice, and God, what he's telling them here, because of all their idolatry and because of their rejection and unregenerate heart, God sent them judgment, and they were taken into captivity. And judgment was upon them, and they all remembered that. And that happened, we know, in 606 B.C., and it was a result of their rejection and in their heart. And verse 44, we go on. And, of course, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion which he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with, that should be Joshua, into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. And so he goes in, and they, you know, he tells that, you know, they had the tabernacle witness in the wilderness, as God had appointed unto Moses. And of course, God told them how to build this in every detail. And of course, we know that that was, again, a type of Christ, and it was fulfilled in Christ. And they had seen, they had that witness with them, that they, and that should have been sufficient. Which also our fathers that came after, they brought that tabernacle of witness into Canaan land. And God drove out the Gentiles unto the days of David. And now again, we see here that 44, verse 44, that God begins to, verse 46. And I think in verses 44 and 45 that all this was done in spite of the tabernacle of witness among them. And again, it just manifested their unregenerate heart. Now we begin to see David coming on the scene as Stephen, some message here. And we see David also was mistreated at first by them. We remember David's story, how he was anointed king, and they sought to kill him. And again, they denied David his reigning, you know, for the first time. In the early days of that. there was much, you know, trouble in it. Notice in verse 46, who found favor, David, found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the son of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. And so here is, remember that David, you know, he desired to build a tabernacle for God, for God of Jacob, he says. And of course, we remember that back in 1 Samuel there, and that David, you know, in his later years, he desired to build a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But you remember that God told David he was too much of a bloody man, and he had to, Solomon built the temple. And of course, again, and then Stephen goes on, howbeit the Most High dwelt not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is this place of my rest? Hath not mine hand made all these things? And of course we see that that, you know, we remember that, you know, the heaven is God's throne and the earth is his footstool. And, you know, it's kind of silly that they put so much by this temple, you know, that, you know, remember the original charges against Stephen, that he had blasphemed, you know, the temple, and that he had going to destroy it. And, you know, it goes right back here, you know, God didn't need a temple of stone and brick. I mean, God, you know, he made it all. Why would you limit him to a little house, you know, of man's work? And, of course, that's what the temple was. It was the work of their hands. And so it's kind of silly, you know, God who made everything needs a house that man would build, but you don't. He says, hath not mine hand made all these things? And then verse 51, it seems like the Spirit really gets to bring Stephen on here, and he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. And boy, that's pretty strong, you know. And no, you know, I know that, you know, the Spirit is leading Stephen here, and he's just felt the rejection. I know that sometimes if you can feel this sometimes, the opposition, the spiritual opposition, you could maybe given a testimony when it's not being received and it's opposed. You can sense that. You can feel it. And I'm sure Stephen felt that here. To prompt him to say this, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. In other words, a circumcision. Notice here, it's a circumcision in the heart. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to cut off the flesh at the, you know, at the source. And that's what he did. He brought and gave us he took out that old stony heart, according to Ezekiel 36:26, and put a heart of flesh in them. And that's what he did that to us when we accepted Christ. Well, he says that you do always resist the Holy Ghost. And then he goes on, as your fathers did, so do you. And I'm thinking of this. Do you think Stephen prepared this sermon? You know, no way. It was the Holy Spirit all the way. I think that's one thing that the Lord Jesus told Stephen, and he told the apostles, said, don't think beforehand. Let the Holy Ghost give you the word. And because, you know, man, he would have prepared it different. You know, when we make a sermon up, we kind of make it, we don't want to offend, you know, we want to make it, we minister the word in love. And, but here, you know, there's a time that the Holy Spirit was leading, and it was to bring them to conviction. And that's exactly what it did. Notice in verse 52, which of the prophets had not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them who showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So we see here, we say, well, which of the prophets have you not persecuted? And of course, we say there's none of them, because they persecuted them all. All the prophets, we go right back, we can read Hebrews 11:36-40. Some were sawn asunder, and just see how they persecuted. And Jeremiah can be testimony, Ezekiel and others, and of course they all were persecuted because of the, you know, the rejection of the truth. They slain them. They showed, and they slayed them. They showed before the coming of the just one. And of course they did. In all the prophecies, we read them prophecies now, and they showed plainly the coming of Christ. And notice, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. And that made them very happy, I'm sure. Who now have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. In other words, this dispensation means the arrangement or institution. And of course, the law was given. And of course, Israel, you know, these people that were sitting on their councils here prided themselves on the keeper of the law. You know, they were the outward keepers of the law. They tithed and did mint and cumin and all that. Well, you've got to realize that Jesus said in John 5, verses 45 to 47, he says, "For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." And that's exactly true. You know, if they had the law, if they were really that zealous of the law, you know, they would have seen who he was. But no, if they received the law and they did not keep it. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, he said, "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." Well, verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. In other words, it's showing again their conviction. It just cut them right to the heart. And what did they do as a result of that conviction? Well, they gnashed on him with their teeth. And again, they hardened their heart against the conviction power of the Holy Ghost here at this time, the whole council. And this is their final rejection of Christ as a nation here. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. I wonder about you, they get so, see, I don't know, I just think of that, getting so mad, you just grit your teeth, you know. I've seen children do that, you know, get mad and grit their teeth. Well, I think that's what it means here. Well, they were pretty violent. But he, that is Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And we see that Stephen looked up and he saw three things. He saw first the heaven open. He saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at God's right hand. Now, it's rather interesting here, because in Hebrews 10 and 12, and now there's other scriptures where we see Jesus now sitting at the right hand of God. Well, here at this time, that is standing, and that would tell us that had Israel, you know, Jesus was standing, he was ready to come back and to set up the kingdom, the millennial reign at that time, had they accepted him, had this council accepted Stephen's message. And of course, he was willing to. Well, we know that we're going on here and see that they did not, but he now is seated at the right hand of God until they accept him, until he takes the throne. Notice in verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice, they stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So, right now, we see something happened here. They ended up, this really ends God's dealing with Israel as a nation at this time. At that time, God now, notice who stopped their ears. They stopped their own ears, and they ran upon Stephen with one accord and cast him out of the city. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. Now, I was thinking of this time. I never thought of it, but you know, the Jewish nation was under Roman law at this time, and we'll see this later on when they deal with Paul, that they could not sentence a man to death. That's the reason that they took Christ, you know. The Romans let the Jewish Sanhedrin do most of the government affairs, you know. But there was one thing that they could not do, they could not impose a death sentence. But they did here, because that's the reason that they delivered Christ to the Romans. Well, I think that's really the reason was Scripture, but the civil reason was that they... But here they did. They carried out the sentence upon Stephen. In other words, it shows again their rejection. And this, we see that they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And of course, we're going to learn about Saul here. We later know his name is Paul. And so Saul was right there. And, you know, I think it's kind of interesting, you know, they laid down their clothes. In other words, Saul washed their clothes. He was right in with it, but he wasn't maybe throwing stone, but he was right there with them, and he washed their clothes, so to speak. And they stoned Stephen, and that's Stephen, and calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, so we see Stephen, his honor, he's the first church martyr. And he has this hope. He had a hope then, and it's the same translation, when Jesus returns, as we enjoy. He died in victory. It was a victory. He was a faithful servant. We remember he was one of the seven deacons that was chosen over in the preceding chapter. And now we see another man on the scene, which is Saul. We look over, we might turn over to Hebrews 6 and look at that. For, you see, Hebrews 6. And of course, Paul writing there. And again, as we look at Hebrews and Paul writing, a lot of times the Apostle Paul was writing to Christian Hebrews, that is, believing Hebrews. And a lot of times he was writing about Hebrews who rejected Christ, the rest of the nation. And I think this time in Hebrews 6 he was. He reads in Hebrews 6:4. He says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now what Paul was talking about here was these are Israel who rejected Christ back here in Acts chapter 7. He says, you know, it's impossible. You know, Israel had. He said they were once enlightened. Well, they surely was. They had all the scriptures, and here was Stephen telling them the scriptures. They were enlightened, so to speak. They tasted of the heavenly gift, and they did. They had it, you know, just like a man, you know, you can take a piece of meat and chew it up. And spit it out. It never becomes a part of you. And that's what Israel did. They actually tasted the Word of God. They didn't say they eat it. They never eat it as a nation. They spit it out. And notice that they tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Again, there was the same Holy Spirit there convicting him. They looked on Stephen as the face of an angel. That was the Holy Ghost. And their conviction. They tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. They saw the prophecy there. They knew the blessing that was open there. But he says, you know, it's impossible for those to renew them. You notice that they shall fall away, to renew them again and to repent it. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. Well, how do they do that? Well, in their rejection of Jesus Christ, they said, Christ, he's not the Messiah. Christ has to come and die again. In other words, they didn't say that, but in their heart they were saying that Christ has yet to come and be crucified. They crucified the Son of God afresh, you know. That's what they were doing. They were saying that Christ did not fulfill it. He was not the Messiah. And so in saying that, they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. And put his, in other words, they put his first crucifixion and victory into an open shame. And of course, he's talking here to Israel. In Hebrews 6, again, does not apply to Christians. If it did, there would be, once you've lost, you'd never be brought back. But he's talking of the nation of Israel at this time. And those that have rejected Christ, Christ rejected. And there will, as a nation we know, will turn to him, but it'll be after the church age is complete and in heaven. Okay, well, we'll knock off for a short break. When now we're going to chapter 8, and we read here in verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So now we see persecution, and it begins really severe here, the persecution against the church. And of course Saul was consenting unto his death. In the New American Standard Bible it says Saul was hardly in agreement with the death of Stephen, you know. And in other words, that's what we've seen here. And there was great persecution against the church. And now, one thing we say, well, how terrible when we think of persecution. But God uses persecution here to fulfill His will. And that's what we begin to see. Because we remember back in Acts 1:8 where Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." In Luke 24:47, it says that, you know, the gospel is to go forth to all nations. And, you know, I think of sometimes we as church members, we, you know, we have a tendency as people, we like to get a nest and settle in, you know, and we find a church where we want to stay the rest of our life. And sometimes the Lord, He used it here, you know. In other words, if persecution would not have come, maybe they would have just, the church would have just stayed in Jerusalem and been happy. But we see God, it's used to fulfill God's will. Because the gospel is to go forth beyond Jerusalem. And so we notice here, though, that the apostles, they stayed in Jerusalem. That's what it means, except the apostles. And verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen into his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made shipwreck of the church, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Just what we said, God using this to bring the gospel to the regions away from Jerusalem. And so here, you know, we see Stephen, he's laid to rest. The burial here is, we might say, well, as they bury Stephen, so is Israel's hope of being restored, typically dead at the burial of Stephen. Now, we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, that according to God's abundant mercy, Peter writes that they are begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So, though Israel, we know, would seem dead, there's still hope, and we know that they will, as a nation, accept the Messiah, but it will be after the fulfillment of the Gentiles, as we'll see later in Acts 15, and it's also in Romans. So now we see the church going, and the people scattered abroad, and then they went, and what were they doing? Preaching the word. Saul, we see in verse 3, he's now leading the persecution. He's the main one. He's the main one in the persecution. If Paul refers to this, we might turn over there to 1 Timothy and look at that scripture. Paul refers to this time in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we begin at verse 12. And Paul that teaches, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blaspheming, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful thing and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." We see that Paul, again, you know, this was terrible, you know, the things that he did in his early years. You know, he persecuted the church, he was injured, he put them in prison. But he says that he did it ignorantly in unbelief. In other words, you know, he really had zeal for God. He was doing it. He thought, Jesus, we remember, said, you know, that they which shall kill you shall think they're doing God a service. And that's what Paul did. He thought he was doing God's service, getting rid of these Christians, you know. But he obtained mercy. Also, I think of this, that Paul says, I came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. Now, Paul, when he wrote this, he didn't say, I'm the chief sinner, but he was the chief. He was a leading sinner. Now, he, at the time of the writing of Timothy and after his conversion, I don't think he referred to him as a chief sinner, because he was a saint. But, you know, he figured what he'd done was so bad that he was the chiefest of sinners who God had come and who Christ saved him. Notice here, he was a pattern of long suffering. And I think of that, you know, Paul was a pattern. In other words, he's a die stamped out. He shows what God's grace can do. And I think he's a pattern in his salvation. You know, sometimes we look at people and have done some horrendous things. I heard it on the TV a while back of this man that was actually murdered. You know, and you think, gosh, that's terrible. You know, God wouldn't save, but he does save murderers. And, if they accept the Lord. And so if we see that God will go to that length,